It's truly an honor to once more stand before you all to study a portion of God's Word. To our guests, as always, we're honored by your presence, and we thank you for being here tonight. We have been studying on Wednesday nights the book of Proverbs, and indeed, this has been an enriching and beautiful study, even though we've only had a few weeks that we've been looking at it. Excuse me, if you will, open your Bibles to the book of Proverbs. Last week, we began to, if you will, delve into the chapter content itself. And we started off by seeing chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and we compared, of course, those first six verses to what book? Psalm what? Psalm 1, right? Psalm 1. And indeed, when we look at this, it's interesting, right, that when you put Psalms and Proverbs side by side, you will find a lot of similarities. You will find a lot of the same thoughts and a lot of the same teachings. For example, we know that the book of Proverbs was written mainly by Solomon, but it was not all written by Solomon. There were some Proverbs that were written by two other men, right? Who were those other men? Lemuel and Agur, right? King Agur. So the book of Psalms, like Proverbs, the majority of it was written by David, but David was not the only one who wrote the entire context of the content of the book of Psalms. So we see a lot of parallels that we definitely can draw between them. And what we were able to apply as far as an application is father and son, right? Like father, like son. We were able to see that what Solomon was able to learn from his father, he then practices it now as a father, as he is teaching his son. So I read somewhere earlier today where it could be said that where Psalms, right, is the teaching of wisdom or the value of wisdom, Proverbs is the application of wisdom that was received. In other words, David taught Solomon, and Solomon is now applying it with his own son in the same manner. Take a look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And this is very important because we've already stated, and we already began last week with verse 1, answering the question, who is speaking, right? And Solomon, King Solomon, makes it clear to know that he is not only the king, but he's the son of David, and that he is now taking those lessons from his father, and he is sharing it to his own son. But when you pay attention to verses 2 through 7, which are the thesis statement of the entire book, notice how it's been broken down for us. In verses 2 through 3, we see the purpose for speaking the Proverbs. Verses 4 through 5, the audience the Proverbs are meant for. And verses 6 through 7, the proper use, that is to say, the application of instruction. Again, this is the thesis statement. So, in other words, this breakdown that we have here up on our board is teaching us how this book works, right? This is why we have to understand what a thesis statement is. These first seven verses, or these first six verses, if you will, because we're not including verse one, are instrumental to understanding the breakdown and how to properly study this book. So let's read verse two and verse three. Well, let's start from verse one. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So, verse 1, the what? The Proverbs, right? The who? King Solomon. Solomon is speaking Proverbs, right? Remember that the Proverbs are wise sayings. They're axioms, if you will, that are very short and concise and hold a lot of knowledge within them. But the purpose of these Proverbs is to prepare us for living a godly life in this world, okay? So in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, notice that Solomon begins by laying the foundation of what the purpose of what he is saying is. And the purpose is to know wisdom and instruction. Pay attention to that. To know wisdom and instruction. We have to first, as we established last Wednesday, be able to recognize, right, the wisdom from above, versus the wisdom from below. We have to know to recognize and learn how to recognize what advice is valuable for me in life and what advice should I not attend to at all. Again, last Wednesday, we paired it up with Psalm 1:1, right? The man who was blessed did something with the bad advice of the wicked. What did he do? Those who were giving him worldly wisdom, earthly wisdom, and sensual wisdom, what did the blessed man do according to Psalm 1:1? He kept walking by them, right? He didn't give them the time of day. Well, why was he able to do that? Because according to what we're seeing in Proverbs 1:2, he was able to know this wisdom is not the kind that helps. This is not the instruction that I need. So it begins in verse 2 by teaching us that what he is about to teach us, it begins by allowing us to differentiate. Okay? In verse 2, notice, to perceive the words of understanding. Well, when I know what wisdom and instruction that comes from above is, then I will be able to perceive understanding. What does it mean to perceive? To understand, okay? Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. And we mentioned this last week, right? Someone please read verse 28 and verse 29. The people who heard him teach the Sermon on the Mount, could they perceive understanding? Yeah. How do we know that? What does verse 29 teach us? They could tell the difference between Jesus and whom? Why is it important for Matthew to make that note there? Why is it important for Matthew to bring up the fact that the scribes were the ones that the people were comparing Jesus to? Joel?
The scribes were the ones writing, but not really discerning.
The scribes were known as the lawyers, right? They were known as the interpreters of the law, as the rabbis, and as the doctors of the law. They were the ones to whom the people would go to when they needed clarification on what does the law say. But Jesus, remember, we saw this on Sunday, right? In the Sermon on the Mount, the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to put the bar back to where God had it. The purpose of the Sermon on the Mount was to raise the bar that the Pharisees and the scribes had lowered. And in the end, by the end of the sermon, the people could realize and they could discern, they could see, he teaches as one who has authority. He knows what he is saying. So they could perceive. They could see a clear distinction, see the difference between truth and fiction. They were able to tell who has authority and who does not. Because if Jesus taught as one who had authority, and then Matthew says, not as the scribes, they were able to perceive, weren't they, the difference. They were able to identify there is something different from what this man is teaching us in comparison to. Well, the beginning of wisdom is starting to manifest there, isn't there? Because they're listening intently. They're not holding on to what the scribes have taught. They're not debating Jesus during the Sermon on the Mount. They're not arguing with him. They're actually listening to what he has to say. And our Lord, by chapter 7, takes advantage of their attention and he invites them, doesn't he? He invites them to follow what he is saying. He invites them to apply these teachings. He does so by giving them the analogy, right, or the parable of the two foundations. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So Christ begins by teaching them, and he ends by exhorting them, that is to say, encouraging them, now put to practice what you've learned. Now that you've understood it, use it. So chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, right? To receive the instruction of wisdom. Once more, the purpose for the Proverbs. To help you identify what is wisdom, to help you identify the instruction that you want to receive so that you can be able to see, perceive what is wise from above and what is wise from below. But once you've identified, you have to accept it. You have to receive it. That is the end of the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? If you hear my sayings and do them. Luke's counterpart, or Luke's parallel account in Luke chapter 6, we see Luke who writes it by beginning a question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Then Jesus clarifies, according to Luke 6, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. So who are calling him Lord, Lord, and not doing what he said? Those who rejected his teachings, right? Those who rejected his wise sayings. So, verse 3, we have to receive the instruction of wisdom. But not just the instruction of wisdom, we also have to receive the instruction of justice, judgment, and equity. So if you look at that, and you pay close attention to that, notice that Jesus is saying, Solomon is saying, right, that the purpose of these Proverbs is not only so that we can be wise, but he teaches us in what areas will our wisdom show itself, and what areas will prove ourselves to be wise. In justice, in judgment, and equity. What's the difference between the three? What's the difference between justice, judgment, and equity? Kevin?
Justice would be the application of a standard, in this case specifically God's standard. A judge who exercises justice takes the law and applies it. Judgment is decision making, choosing a wise course of action. Judges can hand down a lot of sentences. They can give probation, they can put you in prison. So they have to decide what's the best for all. And then equity is fairness of treating people equally, not being a respecter of persons. So all of those things melded together makes a whole that is really solid.
Very good. Pay close attention to that. Now, who is Solomon speaking to? What was his son going to receive upon Solomon's death? The kingdom. So as a king, what did he need to know or learn how to do? How to be just, how to use wise judgment, and how to have equity. You see that? You have to understand the law, but just because you know what the law says, you also have to consider the circumstances surrounding which you are being asked to judge. And based on your consideration of the law along with the circumstances, you have to make a fair and balanced judgment. Did Rehoboam do that? He did not listen to what his father had to say, did he? He rejected his father's instruction, didn't he? He listened to his friends. And what did his friends say? Where were their instructions? Be more harsh. If your father, you know, whipped them with whips, you're going to use scorpions' tails, right? Well, notice that Rehoboam immediately forgot what his father and his grandfather had taught. That quickly. Why do I bring this up? Well, notice the second part of the thesis statement. Let's read it. Verse 4 and verse 5. To give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Who are these proverbs written for? Who are they meant to be for? For a ruler?
In direct context
for a ruler, but in our sense? Whoever wants to be wise. Whoever desires to be wise. Pay attention to verse 4. To give prudence to whom? The simple. That Hebrew word there Our New King James and Old King James, and perhaps, I'm not sure if the American Standard also does the same, they are using the word simple, but in actuality, the word there is for the fool. Okay? To give prudence to the fool. That Hebrew word refers to fool, but it also refers to the ignorant. And it's not using it as an insult. It's talking about to the ones who do not know. Rehoboam, because he was a child, right? He was ignorant of what it meant to be a king. He was ignorant of what it meant to rule and how to rule. So the purpose that Solomon is instructing him is to begin to remove that ignorance through instruction. You know, I've said this expression before. It is better to remain in ignorance for a few brief moments than to remain in ignorance the rest of my life. The only way I can achieve that is when I remember that I don't know everything and I am willing to learn. When I allow myself to be taught by someone who actually knows and has the knowledge and the experience to teach me. But if I'm sitting there arguing with the instructor and telling them that I know what I'm doing, then I'm remaining in ignorance. Because even though I may not have all the experience, there is something that I'm missing or something that I don't know for whatever reason there may be. Pay close attention to this. The purpose of the Proverbs, right, are to make us wise in justice, judgment, and equity. It begins with judging myself and being just in regards to how much I need to be taught. I have to put my part to learn. I have to receive this instruction, but in order for me to receive this instruction, I must be humble. I must be meek, but I also have to be fair. I'm not just going to sit there and listen and not take notes, right? Or not try to learn or ask questions when I don't understand something. To receive instruction is to actually be an active participant, to actually express what I haven't heard. Once more, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. In the direct context, of course, it's talking to the young man. But can this apply to an adult today, to an older man today? Can these words of verse 5 still apply to the older man today? Yes, it can. Absolutely, right? In more than one way. So the comparison that is being made, right? The reason it refers to a young man as a simple man is because in our youth, even though when we're young, we tend to forget this, there is still a lot that we don't know, right? When we are older and we look back, we realize just how much we didn't know when we were young. And it's funny because when we're young, we think we know everything. But notice how Solomon here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pairs the two. If you're simple, it doesn't mean that you're young. But if you're young, it very likely means that you're simple. You can be very wise in your youth. You can have a lot of vast knowledge in your youth. But what do you lack as a young man? Experience. You have the theoretical, but you still don't have what? The practical. So Solomon in verse 5 includes both the old and the young. Just because you have experience doesn't mean that you're wise. Go with me to Job. In Job, notice the great lesson that Elihu teaches us. In Job chapter 32, excuse me. Job chapter 32, beginning at verse 4. We're going to read from verse 4 to verse 11. Now, because they were years older than Elihu, he waited to speak to Job. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, his wrath was aroused. So Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young in years, and you are very old. Therefore, I was afraid and dared not declare my opinion to you. I said, age should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Great men are not always wise, nor do the aged always understand justice. Therefore I say, listen to me, I also will declare my opinion. After hearing their entire debate, Job's three friends, you are a sinner, you need to repent. Job's defend, I am not a sinner, I am a righteous man before God. What was the conclusion? This whole time, Elihu's been sitting there, quiet, listening. And what did Elihu learn? Just because you're old doesn't mean you're wise. That's the lesson that Elihu came out of this experience. I've been listening the whole time. By the way, I'm going to put a little bit of a parenthetical statement here. We can learn about the value of listening in this passage. Because the entire time, Elihu's been sitting there just listening and soaking it all in. The value of active listening. He's been discerning. And what he's concluded is, no, wisdom is not in age. Notice, verse 8, second part, the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Elihu concludes that wisdom is where? In God. So if a young man from a young age begins to learn the instructions of the Lord and applies them early in life, he can be wise in his youth, can't he? Joseph is an example of this. Daniel is another example of this. David himself is an example of this. And of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is an example of this. The earlier the person begins to understand the laws and commandments of God, the earlier he begins to put them into practice, the sooner he will become wise. And the benefit of being and learning to be wise at such a young age, he can only become wiser with age, can't he? So Elihu reveals to us wisdom is not inherited, and wisdom doesn't necessarily come from life's experiences. How many people have reached the wrong conclusion because of the experiences that they've had in life? How many people have reached the wrong lesson because of the experiences that they've had in life? So, going back to Proverbs 1, we see in verses 4 and 5 the audience these Proverbs are meant for. The audience these Proverbs are meant for. They are for those who have the wisdom to hear. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. It's for the humble. It's for the meek. But humility and meekness here is defined as someone who is willing to learn. Someone who has the desire to grow. Someone who actually wants to become wise in their living. If we have no desire to learn, we're not going to listen. We're not going to pay attention to it. Instead, we're going to be focusing on the mistakes, aren't we? We're going to be focusing on the small, petty things. Oh, he mispronounced a word. Oh, well, you know, he misquoted the passage. Did you see he said it and then he quoted another one? And I'm not saying it's wrong to take notice of that, but do you go and correct and love that brother so he can learn how to do it better next time? Or are you paying attention to it to make a mockery of him? If you're seeking mistakes and plot holes and trying to poke holes in the argument, then you're not listening with wisdom. You're not the one these Proverbs are written for. Because you are the one, like the scribes and the Pharisees, who would accuse Jesus of everything they could as a justification of why they would not pay attention to his doctrine. In chapter 7 of John, they said, are you not the son of a carpenter? Where did you learn these words? In Acts chapter 2, what did some of the Jews say in the day of Pentecost? Are these not Galileans? We look for excuses as to why we shouldn't listen. But even from a poor man, we can learn. If we allow ourselves to listen with humility, even from a poor man, we can learn. So this brings us then to verse 6 and verse 7. The proper use, that is to say, application of instruction. You will show your wisdom through your obedience and through your following of what you are learning. Notice verse 6, to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, Sister Renee last week asked about verse 6. You noticed I ignored her because we were going to get to it today. But let me write something on here that is important for us to understand, especially as we study the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:6 is a synonymous parallelism. In Hebrew poetry, they have what you call a system of parallelisms. Essentially, there are six of them, but three are the most common that are used in the book of Psalms and in the book of Proverbs. These are very important to know. You have synonymous parallelism, you have an antithetic parallelism, and you have a synthetic parallelism. These are the three main ones that you will find. And very simply put, synonymous means that the first line and the second line are saying the same thing with different words. Antithetic is the opposite. You're saying two different things about the same thing. You're saying opposites of each other. And synthetic, well, they build upon each other. Something that is synthetic is elaborated by the second line. It is expanded upon by the second line. Proverbs 1:6 is a synonymous parallelism. The dark sayings here are explained by the first stanza of verse 6. So when we pay attention to this, notice that the synonymous parallelism there is the following. To understand a proverb means the words of the wise. So what we are understanding is the words of the wise. So a proverb is synonymous with the words of the wise. Or, as we've learned through this, the wise sayings, right? The wise sayings. The enigma, right, is the dark sayings of verse 6. The enigma is the dark sayings of verse 6, or the riddles. When we talk about dark sayings, we're talking about things that are hard to understand. So verse 6 is teaching us that when we begin to apply what we've learned from the Proverbs, we're going to reach a level of understanding where we're going to be able to understand the wise sayings. Not only are we going to be able to identify them, we're going to be able to learn from them. We're going to be able to learn how to use them in our lives. Not only that, it says that an enigma, or riddles, we'll learn how to decipher riddles. We'll learn how to interpret what their meanings are, even though sometimes they don't make sense to us. We'll learn how to process through the problem to solve it. We won't have problem understanding the wise teachings from God's wise men. But these teachings are not all clear-cut. There are some that are difficult to understand. The dark sayings is referring to those things that are much more complicated for us to understand. But through God's instruction, and by applying these his instructions on how to be wise, we will grow and we will learn in how to even untangle these difficult things to understand. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Start at verse 6 and we'll go in to verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in what? In a mystery. What is a mystery? Well, not what is the mystery in the context, just a mystery in general. Something that is hidden, right? Is a mystery a dark saying? Well, yeah, it's a mystery, right? Notice what Paul is saying here. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. He goes on, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Oh, this was by design, says Paul. God spoke in the mystery. God hid it. He kept it undercover on purpose, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now we answer the question, what is the mystery, Ori? Well, in this context, what is the mystery? Yes, but what is he revealing? What is the mystery that he reveals? Adam? Brother Kevin?
The death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would be the victory that would save men.
So in other words, it was necessary for Christ to die. Why did God keep under wraps that it was necessary for their Messiah to die? When Peter confesses Jesus as Lord, and then Jesus, from that day on, says Matthew 16, begins to tell them and teach them that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem to suffer and be put to death by the chief priests and the scribes. What did Peter do? How did Peter react? I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it's Mark or Luke. I don't remember which of the two that says that Peter rebuked him or reprimanded him, right? What did Jesus respond to Peter's rebuke? Get behind me, Satan. Why? You speak the things of this world and understand not what? The things of my Father. Peter didn't understand because it was by God's design. Jesus was trying to teach him. He was trying to unveil it for them so that they could begin to understand what their job as apostles was going to be. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8 and forward, it is an apostle who also, when he was a Pharisee, did not understand that Jesus needed to die. Or specifically, if I'm going to be within the context, he didn't understand that the Messiah needed to die. Because for the Jews, their Messiah was going to live forever. And with his everlasting life, their kingdom would never be taken away again. They would never again be taken prisoners or slaves by another kingdom, and Rome would be defeated, and no other kingdom after Rome would ever have them under bondage, would they? So it wasn't convenient for them to hear that their Messiah was going to die. This is one of the reasons why the chief priests in the book of Acts continued to reject Jesus as their Messiah, because they held to the fact that in their messianic prophecies, the Messiah was not supposed to die. Well, which prophecy were they rejecting as a messianic prophecy that says he had to die? Isaiah 53. You see that? But Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is telling us, but this was by design. God had it under wraps. Why? Because if the rulers knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Was it a bad thing for Jesus not to die on the cross? Yeah, absolutely. What would have happened if our Lord would not have been crucified? For our sins, by the way. We would still be in our sins. Can you imagine everything that would have happened if they would have accepted and realized that he was indeed the Messiah and then decided, no, we're not going to kill you? Grace would have never been accessible. But we keep reading verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, notice, the deep things of God. Within the context, what is Paul referring to as the deep things of God? The mystery, right? The mystery that is alluded to in verse 9. Brethren, we have to be careful that we do not take verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, and try to make it about heaven. Because it is not talking about heaven. It is talking about Christ dying on the cross for the remission of our sins. And it is in reference directly to the rulers of that age. This was a prophecy that was uttered by Isaiah in reference to the Jewish rulers. They were not going to believe that indeed their Messiah was on the cross dead. Because in their mind, he was never going to die. They could not fathom, right? They could not comprehend how his death was necessary for his resurrection. Verse 11, For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. How did Paul learn this mystery? How did Paul reach the understanding of this mystery? Ephesians chapter 3. And what did he just say here in chapter 2, verse 10? But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, who is the source of wisdom. What is Proverbs 1:7 saying? It all goes back to him. And the reason we're using Paul as an example, and I got 2 minutes, I believe. The reason we're using Paul as an example here is because here's a man who came out of Judaism as a Pharisee of Pharisees who had to put aside everything he learned at the feet of Gamaliel, right? He had to put aside everything that he grew up believing his entire life. He had to put aside the misinterpretations of the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees for thousands of years. 1,500 years to be exact. Paul had to put all that aside and had to allow Jesus, Galatians chapter 1, to teach him what it all means. He had to have fear of the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, when Paul, as Saul of Tarsus, asked the question, what do you want me to do, O Lord? There we see Proverbs 1:7 as the application of instruction. In that moment, Paul understood, I am not understanding something. Because this Jesus that I've been told is not the Christ, he's clearly God. Therefore, I have to silence and learn to listen to what this Lord has to say to me. And Paul begins by addressing him as Adonai. For a Pharisee to say that Greek word, it was not an easy thing. Paul was bowing and accepting, you are indeed the Christ. In Paul's life, we see the thesis statement of Proverbs. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, we see Paul saying, now I understand the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, right? Paul once again tells the Ephesians, I understand another mystery. So those dark sayings that Proverbs 1:6 is referring to, today we would say the things that are difficult to understand. The deeper thoughts of God. Or as 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 says, the deep things of God. Unfortunately, our time is up. At least we got through the thesis statement this evening, but let's have a word of prayer and then we will be dismissed. If you will, please bow with me. Our precious Father and our heavenly God, we come before thy feet reverently and in love. Father, we are very grateful and we rejoice to call thee our God and to know, Father, that you call us thy children, as long as we are obedient, Father, in every aspect of thy word. Father, as we process and meditate upon that which we've learned tonight, please, Father, allow those who have heard the voice of thy servant to be diligent in searching thy scriptures to see if indeed thy word has been taught and rightly divided according to thee. And if so, Father, may the glory and praise be thine and not my own. And that, Father, like them, myself as well, that I may be wise, Father, by being a doer of thy word and not solely a hearer of thy word. That I, Father, may receive it and I may apply it so that I can always, Father, be godly in the eyes of those who are seeing me, watching me, and observing me. Father, as we prepare to depart from this building, please be with us. Allow us to arrive our home safely as you have allowed us to arrive here safely. And Father, if it be thy will, grant us the blessing to be here again on Sunday, so that we as thy saints may assemble to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For our friends, Father, who have yet to put on thy son in baptism, we thank you for them. And we ask, Father, that they too, Lord, may understand that in order to call upon thy holy name, they too must be doers of thy word, beginning, Father, by submitting their will to thine through the obedience of baptism. Father, if we can be of assistance to them through thy word, please open the door and allow us to have the boldness to go through that opportunity so that we can help them, Father, reach that full understanding that you have prepared in thy holy scriptures. We thank you once more, Father, and we pray not because we're worthy, but we do it in the glorious and mighty name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.